All right, how many of you still want to be a disciple? Still want to be a disciple? Are you kind of finding that it takes some discipline, right? It takes some work. It takes some work. I'm telling you, it takes work. And you know what? You got to work at this 7 days a week sometimes, right? Now, how many know some days are harder than other days? Some days you really got to pick up that cross, right, and crucify yourself. Whew. How many of you last week the you wanted to come out already? Anybody want the you to come out? You had the opportunity for the you to come out, right? I told you. And so what we're working on developing a mind like Christ. That's what we're trying to do, develop a mind like Christ. Did you bring last week's too?
Yes.
Okay, we're going to turn in our Bibles for a minute. And we're going to go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Okay, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Now, put that in today's English. That means to have the mind of who? Christ. That's a disciple's job. It's to get rid of your thought processes and get Christ's thought processes. I mean, that's a huge deal. Now, how many of you are over 21 years old? See, I was being very kind, Pastor Ed, very kind. How many of you have had a lot of experience processing things your way? Right? I mean, when something comes up and a decision has to be made, whose mind do you normally use? Yours. I mean, it's yours right there, right? You process things with your mind. Is that a fair statement? You come out. You always come out. That's a fact of life. And so what we need to do as disciples is to try to put our mind what?
Aside.
And think things through with who? The mind of who?
Christ.
And it's that WWJD thing we used to wear? What does that mean? Does that mean what would Jesus do at the McDonald's drive-thru, like a one or a two? No. It's what would Jesus do in what? This what? Circumstance. How many understand that? That's right. Now, a couple months ago, Sissy, or maybe last month, right? It was not very long ago. I got a phone call from somebody from Community Life. And also from the Sons of God, too. Happened to me twice. One was the Sons of God, and one was Community Life, right? And I got a phone call from a couple, and they wanted me to marry them. They wanted me to marry them. Now, I get those phone calls all the time. And so I had called this couple back, I called the lady back, and this one was from Community Life. And she said to me, "Do you marry people?" Now, I don't usually get that question. That's usually not one of the questions. That's normally not one of the questions, you know, because obviously.
You don't marry people, you are married.
Oh, Susie. Oh, Susie, you're so cute. Yeah, I can use that. People call me on the phone, "Will you marry me?" You know, I'm already married. And this lady called me on the phone from Community Life, and she said to me, "Pastor Tom, do you marry people?" "Yes." And she said, "Okay, well, I would like for you to marry my boyfriend and I." I said, "Okay." And she said, "But," and anytime there's a but, there's an issue. And she said, "Well, can you marry us without a license?" Now, I know you're looking at me stunned, right? Who's looking at me stunned? Right? And I said, "No, I can't marry you without a license." And she said, "Well, that's what we want. We want you just to perform a ceremony without a license." And I said, I can't do that. I can't marry you without a license. I can't do that. Not a state of Pennsylvania. And she said to me, right? She said to me, "Well, yeah, but we just want you to, you know, marry us without the license." I said, "I can't do that. You won't be married. You will not be married in Pennsylvania. You have to have a license. It has to be documented." And I said to her, "Well, why do you want me to do that for you? Why? Why?" And she said to me that she was on disability. She's receiving disability payments. And if she married him because of his income, what happens?
Yes.
Disability goes. How many understand? That's the equation. How many understand the equation? That's the equation, right? If I married them, her disability payments would what? Cease. Because he would then be her husband. And the income would be what? Counted together. How many understand the problem? Now, how many can understand her rationale? You know, you think that through and you go, huh. Well, you can understand the basis of it, right? You understand the basis of it. But could I still marry them without a license? No. Now, she's thinking about this through her whose mind? Her own. And when I explained that equation to you, whose mind were you using when you understood it? Yours. Now, if she was using the mind of Christ, she might have said something like this. You know what? God will make that up somehow. Well, she was using the mind of Christ, she would have said, well, you know what? God can make that difference up. How many understand that? But when we look at problems in life, whose minds do we use? Our own. How many are pretty good at that? How many can rationalize with the best of them? How many are really good at rationalizing things? Right? Now, I need to tell you something. As we continue to study about how to have the mind of Christ, it's going to be difficult for us because what will happen is we are going to always use whose mind first? Our own. Even Mark Twain clearly said, it's not the things in the scripture that I don't understand that bothers me, it's the what? Things I do. Now listen to me. When you get a thought in your mind, how do you know what you're thinking? That's a pretty good question, right? How many of you get thoughts from time to time? How do you know what those thoughts are? I mean, you get a thought, and how do you know what it is? Right, Lori? I mean, you get them. And how do you know what it is? I mean, how does your brain figure out what you're thinking? And then when your brain figures out what you're thinking, how does your body know how to feel? Let me run that by you. How many seen the commercial with the publishing house Reader's Digest check that comes, you know, knocking on the door with the balloons? Don't worry about Sissy and I is getting that this year. So don't even send it in. Because I know Sissy and I are the only one that got one anyhow, right? And the doorbell rings, right? And the lady, it's all surprised, right? And she opens the door, and she sees the check. And she registers a thought. What's the thought? I won! And how does she act? Like, I can't believe it, I can't, what? Or she go, yeah, I won! How does her body know how to react to that thought? Good question, right? How does it know? Well, in your brains is something called a hippocampus. How many have a hippocampus? You got one, right? And in that part of your brain, it releases a chemicals. And these chemicals tell you how you are to respond to the thought. Have you buy that? You think a thought, your body releases a chemical, and it says, feel joy. Got that? Or you get the information on the phone, you know, a terrible tragic event has happened, and you're listening on the phone, and you get a sad thought. Will you jump up and down and go, hooray? No, your body will react to that thought. Is that a true statement? True. Your body is going to react to that thought through the same process of the hippocampus. The hippocampus in your brain will release a hormone called cortisol. And it will affect how you feel. How many understand that? If you think joyful thoughts, you will react what way? Joyfully. If you think sad, depressive thoughts, you will act sad and depressive. How many buy into that? That's the way it works. That's the way your body works. Everybody understand that? So how do you feel today?
Good.
Do you feel joyful? Do you feel depressive? Do you feel happy? Do you feel sad? One has to then work that backwards, and you have to say to yourself, gee, many crickets, if I feel this way, I must be thinking what?
This way.
This way. That's the way that it works. That's the way it works. And when you have your own mind and not the mind of Christ, whose way do you think mostly like? You or him? You. You think your way. All right, now. Yesterday I did a funeral for somebody. You know who I did it for, right? I did a funeral for somebody. And I went into the funeral home. And Sissy was with me. And a lot of sadness. A lot of sadness in this funeral that we did. A lot of people were crying. The funeral that we did yesterday, you know who it is. And so, you know, I'm doing the funeral. And so I'm doing the service, and I talk about the joy of the Lord and the joy of heaven, and, you know, what will heaven be like, and, you know, do you really truly believe in these things? And I was able to reach the individuals in the service with the joy of the Lord. And they bought into the thought process that this is not the end of anything. This is the beginning of everything. When the service was over, sadness was replaced with what? Joy. Did the circumstances change? No. Not at all. What happened? Their attitude, their belief towards this event was changed. That, you know what? That's right. This individual is with the Lord. And I can put hallelujah beside the pain and the sorrow. And immediately the thought process in the brain releases a chemical that replaces the sad, depressive stuff with what? Joy. Did the circumstance change? No. Same thing with all of us. Same thing with all of us. It's how you look at life. Are you looking at it through your eyes, or are you looking at it through His eyes? And there is a difference. Amy Grant sang a song. What it said, let me have what? My Father's eyes. So that why? I may see the what? Good in what? Everything. Everything. Is there good in everything? Yes. Is there good in your storms? Yes. How many know storms come to an end? And in your storms, how many know you get strong anyhow? And so in our storms, you can see the good. The fact is, we have cliches. Every cloud has a what?
Sun.
That's not even in the scripture that you just said there, right? And so what do you look at? You look at the clouds, or you look at the what? Silver line. What do you look at? And I know you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, oh my God, he's talking to me. He's really talking to me. Yeah, see? Well, as a matter of fact, I'm not. I'm talking to me. Because sometimes I don't see the good in things, right, Sissy? I don't. Sometimes I see, you know, the bad. How many see the bad sometimes, right? And so what you got to do is you got to reverse your thinking. You got to say, you know what? A lot less of me and a lot more of Him. True? Now, I want to ask you all a question. Who was the first specialist in cognitive behavior?
Freud?
Who said Freud? Freud, that's a pretty good answer. Sigmund Freud, right? The id and the ego and all that kinds of stuff, right? Most of us don't have egos, right? The first specialist in cognitive behavior. By the way, if you don't know what cognitive... Yes, Mr. Michael, raising both hands with fingers pointing up, going like this. Who?
God.
Well, God, that... Okay, other than God. Other than God. Anybody know? Does anybody know what cognitive behavior is before I go through a big litany of something you don't understand what it is? Cognitive behavior is getting you to think differently. Think differently. Does anybody know who the very specialist in cognitive behavior is? Who?
Socrates.
Socrates. That's pretty good, right? No, the Apostle Paul. Oh, yes, Apostle Paul. Turn in your Bibles, please. The Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And listen to the cognitive behavior specialist, the Apostle Paul. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul as he changes our thought process.
Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things.
Woo! The Apostle Paul says what? Think. Don't think what? Don't think that negative stuff. Think cognitive behavior, right? Think. The Apostle Paul telling the church in Philippi to what? Think. Don't think about these things. Think about these things. Huh. You know, you could save a lot of money and just read the Bible. A lot of us have spent a lot of money going to... How many have ever been to a counselor? I've been to several. You know, you got, what do they do there? Don't they try to change your thought processes? Don't they? They give you examples and they give you exercises and they give you all kinds of ways to what? To not think the things you're thinking. True? And to think the things you ought to be thinking. True? You know, if I read Philippians 4:8, I could have saved me a ton of money and a ton of time. Because it's the same thing. It's the same thing. Look at it, brothers and sisters. Let's take it apart. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is what? How many have sat in a therapist's office at any time in their life and the therapist said to you, well, you know that's a lie. Why are you thinking those things when you know they are not true? Who's ever had that experience? I had it. And I could have just went to Philippians 4:8. Guess what? I'm not going to die of anxiety. Although you think you are, guess what? You're not. And how many therapists, let's just be bold. How many people in this room ever went to a therapist because of anxiety thinking you were going to die? And what did the therapist tell you, Shar? You're not going to die. $85. And I could have read that and said, well, you know what? Whatever is true. And unfortunately, our minds believe a what? A lie. And that's the problem. Our minds believe a lie. And the Apostle Paul says, believe on whatever is what? True. Not what is a lie, what is true. Whatever is noble. Whatever is right. Whatever is pure. Whatever is lovely. Whatever is admirable. Whatever is excellent. Whatever is praiseworthy. What does Paul say to do? Think about these things. Now this morning, when you woke up, you had thoughts. Everybody in this place had thoughts. What did you think? Would they be on that list? Would they be on that list? Or did anybody in this room even think one negative thought? Who all thought at least one negative thought? It's pretty universal, right? And when you thought the negative thought, the hippocampus in your brain started working overtime. And the hippocampus in your brain started flooding your brain with cortisol and all kinds of hormones. And guess how you started to feel? Sad. Depressed. Down. But here's the icky thing. Your hippocampus in your brain, I know I'm giving you like a biology anatomy lesson, but you got to understand how it works. Your brain can be so finely tuned to that depressive attitude and that negative thinking. Guess what? One negative itsy-bitsy wrong letter comes into your mailbox. And guess what happens to your brain? Whoom! It's like, oh my God, they're dropping the A-bomb on my house. Because your brain is so fine-tuned to it. And we have to reprogram it. We have to reprogram it. Interesting thought. Turn in your Bibles, please. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Again, I don't mean to be giving you anatomy lessons, but once you understand it, how many understand it a little better? Once you understand the way it works, you get to grasp it, right? So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 2.
And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Yes. Yes. We have to transform the way that we think and the way that we behave by what process? By the renewing. It's not that hard, brothers and sisters. It's by the renewing. Which means you take the way you have been thinking, and you take the way that you have been behaving, and what do you need to do with it? get rid of it and reprogram it. I know, Leonard's pointing at me. He's right. Reprogram it. Back to that example of that lady who called me on the phone who wanted me to marry them without a marriage license. I can't do that. I can't do that. I'm not allowed to do that in Pennsylvania. How many know I'm not allowed? I can't do that. When you were in seminary, they teach you what, and they say, never under any circumstances ever marry someone without a license. Because how many know it always goes right until something goes wrong? Right? And what she should have been thinking was, you know, God is big enough to take care of all that stuff. Put my trust in Him and not in that. And we put too much trust in who? Us. Us. How many live by this thing? I can't trust anybody. I can't. Even my best friends have disappointed me. How many have ever been disappointed by a best friend? You disappointed that person too. How many of you ever disappointed a best friend? Who can you really count on, really? Hey, I lay my life down on my wife's hands. I will. I will do that. How many of you understand that nothing is 100% for sure? Nothing. But I will tell you that every single one of us make 100% commitments to things that are not 100% for sure, but yet you still do it. Want to give you a good example? An airplane. How many's ever rode on an airplane? All right, now how many of you know that there's not a 100% guarantee that that plane is going to land? Can anybody tell me 100% for sure that that plane is going to come back down? What's that? Oh, how many know it's not the fall that gets you anyhow? It's the stopping that hurts, right? It's not that. But how many of you understand that a plane, though the percentages are in our favor, correct? The percentages are in our favor that the plane will probably land, right? Who's ever heard of a musician by the name of Stevie Ray Vaughan? We just talked about that, me and Sissy. Stevie Ray Vaughan, he's one of the best guitar players that ever walked the face of the earth. Stevie Ray Vaughan. He lived to be the age of 36. Yeah, I'll tell you, this guy is a genius when it comes to the guitar playing. Anybody ever hear Stevie Ray Vaughan? Oh, unbelievable. He died in a helicopter on the way from a concert to a concert. Now, do you think he got on that helicopter thinking that helicopter was going to wreck? Nope. But let me tell you something. How many of you agree with me that there is not 100% certainty that an airliner is going to land? There is a percentage, there is the odd that that plane could wreck. Is that a fair statement? How many say that's a fair statement? It could wreck. Have there ever been planes that wrecked? Have there ever been planes that hit buildings? There is the possibility. Is that correct? But yet, when you get on the plane, do you know you make 100% commitment? Didn't you? You're committed. When that plane takes off, Lauren, you're in the air. Guess what? You're committed. Is that a fair statement? You're committed. When you get in your automobile, when you get in your car and you drive on down the road, is there the possibility, Sissy and I know this all so well, a drunk driver kills you? How many say that is a possibility? Right? It's a possibility. When could it happen? Anytime. But yet, every time you get in the car, you're 100% committed. True? And so what you have to understand in life, are you putting 100% commitment in the Lord Jesus? Or are you putting 100% commitment in you? I'll tell you what, you'll fail more than He will. You'll fail more than He will. The decisions you make based upon you, how many's ever made a stupid decision in this room? True? But yet, you put 100% commitment in your choices instead of putting 100% commitment in what? His choices. How many know when you check into a hospital, there's a percentage of people don't come out? I won't get into that. There was a magazine that said, "Are our nation's hospitals killing us?" Time magazine. Did you know when you go in a hospital, you come out with more stuff than you went in with? Lori? Sue? Right? So the question that we have is, We have to transform our minds, our thought processes. We have to transform it. How? By the renewing of it, which means you have to be thinking, how do I live my life? Is my life really, really solely based upon the way I think things? Is my mind really a process of how I, rationalize things? Or is my mind based upon His mind? How many say I haven't yet really fine-tuned the mind of Christ yet? Who really has fine-tuned your own way of thinking? I have a million-dollar question. How's that working out for you? Bob? Not very good. Clyde, how's that working out for you? Go. Lori? Christine? Sissy? We have got to get out of this and into Him. Amen. Right? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 100. And I know most of you know this psalm. It's a song of thanksgiving. Psalm 100.
Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
Wow, ain't that something? Enter His gates with what?
Thanksgiving.
You know, they did a brain scan, UPMC. They're doing studies. That's how I researched all this stuff. They did studies. And they did MRIs of people's brains. People with depressed brains. And they did MRI. You know, they do scans like that, studies like that, right? They did studies of people over the age of 60. I qualify. Who are having very bad depressive moments. And they scanned their brains. They scanned their brains. Everybody follow this? They scanned their brains. And they saw what their brain looked like. And then what they did for the same study subjects is they said to them, what is one or two of the most important things for which you are most thankful for? Got that? Most thankful for. And so some people wrote down their grandkids, a vacation home, whatever. And so what they did was they came up with this list of what these individuals were most thankful for on a personalized basis. You follow this? The next thing they did, they put them back in the MRI scans, but this time they had the picture. They're laying in the MRI, a picture of the thing they're most thankful for. They're looking at it. Pictures of her grandkids, pictures of her whatever. You follow this? And the job was they were supposed to focus on what they were thankful for. You kind of get this? They did the MRIs. Guess what they showed? Their brain changed. The hippocampus became less hot. They found out that the emotional center in their brain changed into happy thoughts. Happy thoughts. And so what we have to learn to do is to develop an attitude of gratitude. How many are thankful for at least one thing? Turn to somebody and say, I'm thankful for you. And we got to enter His gates with thanksgiving. Does that mean just on a Sunday morning? No. It means when you get up. Thank God for your pillow if you can't find something else to be thankful for. I'm serious. How many got a pillow? How many rather sleep without one? Other than Christina. How many are thankful you got a bed? Well, get up and say, thank you, bed. Oh, thank you. Sissy loves her bed, right? I know, Sissy loves her bed, right? So thankful for... How many brushed her teeth this morning? And I'll let you all know right now, I'm so thankful for that, too. I am so... Will you... Hey, Pastor Tom. Ooh, I'm so glad you brushed your choppers. This is really good. How many got to keep the choppers in when they brushed them? Who's thankful for that, right? I mean, there's so many things to be thankful for, right? There's things to be thankful for. How many got a hot shower this morning? Would you rather get a nice cold one? No. So when you leave the hospital, I'm going to say, Lord, thank you for my toothbrush. Thank you for the hot water. Thank you, bed. Thank you, pillow. How many's got clothes on? Thank God for that. And so there are so many things to be thankful for. And it says, enter his gates with what? Thanksgiving. And look at the very first part. Shout for what? Joy. Shout for joy. You know, it's really hard to be thanking somebody and being sad at the same time. Thankfulness. You got to have an attitude of thankfulness. And so we have got to develop the mind of Christ. And we're going to start to do that today. Everybody ready to be a disciple? Who wants to be a disciple? Now, churchgoers, people who attend church, we're thankful that they do, are not disciples. They are church attendees. There is a big, humongous difference. Is that a word?
Humongous?
Humongous?
Yeah.
Okay, good. It's in the dictionary?
Yes.
There's a big, humongous difference between church attendees and disciples. Church attendees come and they go. They come and they go. And I want you never to forget this. A major difference between church attendees and disciples is church attendees go to church. Disciples have church. Big, big difference. Again, church attendees do what? Go to church. And then when the service is over, where do they go? Home. That's what they do. We're glad that there are church attendees. But disciples do not go to church. They have it. Which means when they get out of the car, they're bringing the church what? With them. And when the service is over, what do? Take the church out with them. How many understand the difference? I can assure you, you know, tomorrow, you know, when I hit community life, the church is going with me. How many's taking the church with you where you go? That's the difference. When Sissy and I stopped down at Wendy's, we're going to take the church with us. Right? We were when Wendy's was it last week or something? We had on our Sons of God stuff. What did that guy say to you or me and you? Remember?
Hi, brother. It's so good to see you.
I don't know who the guy was.
But he found fellowship with us because.
Yeah, we're talking. Yeah, take the church with you. Listen, brothers and sisters. There is a minimum amount of ministry that's going on right now. Really. There's not a lot of ministry going on right now. There's a lot of equipping. You know, for this 45 minutes or so that I bring this lesson to you, it's equipping. It's not ministering. The ministry happens where? Now, I assure you, tomorrow I'll be doing some ministry. But you might be saying, well, that's why you make the big bucks. When we go out the door, I'm not supposed to be the one just doing the ministering because I'd be ministering for free. You made the big bucks too because Christ died for you too.
Amen.
How much are you going to put dollar signs on that? How many know you've been given the greatest present you can ever have? That's eternal life, right? And if you're thinking to yourself, I got nothing to be thankful for, thank God for your salvation then. Thank God that somebody loved you so much, he was willing to die for you. Who's thankful for that? That your future is secure. You know what? When you get up tomorrow morning, you start having a bad attitude, think on that. Think on what Christ did for you. Yeah, even you. And that's a lot to be thankful for, right? And so we're going to get into a whole process of trying to renew our minds. And we're going to try to develop a Christ mind. Do not think things through as you would. Think things through as he would. Is there a difference between those two things? Big difference. Big difference. Put your trust a lot less in you and put your trust a whole lot more in him. How many say amen to that, right? All right, open your Bibles. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, verse 39.
Came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing.
Okay. When we first come to the Lord as church attendees, and we are told about salvation. And we are told about what Jesus Christ did for us. And we accepted Jesus Christ maybe for the first time. Oh man, we were so joyful. How many were joyful at that time? Oh my gosh. You know, oh the joy that floods my soul. Right? It's just so joyful. So joyful. And we have that joy that's inside of us with anticipation of what God is going to do for us. Oh my gosh, my sins have been taken away. Oh, there's a chance to start over. Oh, God is going to help me and change my life. How many ever thought those things? It's a do-over, right? It's a do-over. And my life is going to be so different. And I'm going to be able to see things through a total whole set of thought processes. And oh, and life is just going to be so easy. Oh, easy street, here I come. All of my problems are going to go away. And that's the thought process of new church attendees who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Off their knees and the tears are flooding down and everything is just going to be so perfect. Guess what? Disciples understand that. Disciples get that. See, disciples truly understand that that's not how this works. That's not how this works at all. Turn to Luke 8:13.
But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these that have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation, fall away.
Yeah. See, this is the way this works. A person comes into the church, and the person is addicted to whatever. And we don't know, you know, exactly what the issue is, but we don't want to get into a big litany. But the person is addicted to something. Everybody understand that? We'll say a substance abuse or whatever. And the person comes into the church and, you know, is really strung out on whatever. The situation is for this person. It could be, you know, all kinds of addictions. Everybody follow that, right? Whatever it is. And the person comes into the church, and the person's a seeker. And the person comes into the church and, you know, comes a couple Sundays and, you know, and comes up and has the elders pray over them. And this person says, you know, I'm addicted to whatever. Whatever that it is, I'm addicted to whatever. And the elders pray over that person, right? And lay hands and they lead him in a sinner's prayer, and this person accepts Jesus Christ, and you know, this person say, oh, I'm in the chains of bondage have been what? Broken. Everybody follow this? We sing a song like that. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior's ransomed me, right? And this person has this attitude that all of his addictions and all of that bondage is now what? Gone! 2 weeks later, what happens? Comes back. And this person is so disappointed in their life. They are so disappointed. They are so bumming out. What happened? What happened? I fell off the wagon. I'm right back in it again. And they're disappointed in two people or two entities. What are they? Themselves and God. Follow this? They heard the word. They accepted the word. But then temptation came. And what happened? Not only did they fall, but they fell away. They fell away. Disciples understand something very important. And how many wants to be a disciple? Now listen to me. Disciples will understand what I'm about to tell you, not only in your own life, but in the lives of others. Follow that? Not just your life, but in the lives of others. And this is what you have to follow. Turn in your Bibles. And we read part of this, Romans 12:1-2.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Yeah, transformation for the Christian. It's not an instantaneous, once you have it, it's always there thing. Transformation is a what? How long process?
Lifetime.
It's lifetime. It's not like, hey, I got it, I'm done. No, it's lifetime. By the constant what? Renewing of your mind. Constant. When you get the thought, what should you do? Dismiss it and get his thinking process in your brain. How often do you think you're going to have to do that?
A million times a day.
Okay, now I'm telling you what. There's some, you know, born again, Bible thumping, card carrying, Jesus Bible toting. There's some people in this room right now. How many's been a Christian for more than a week? So I picked an easy one just in case, right? And so how many of you have fallen off the wagon as a Christian? Happens to who?
Everybody.
Everybody. How many of you said, I ain't never doing that again? How many said that at least two times? How many's made a New Year's resolution? How many made the same one 10 years in a row? How many's making a New Year's resolution like this? I ain't never going to do another New Year's resolution as long as I live. And so what happens is what? You know this is true. You know it's true. What's true is we are going to fall. How many say amen to that? Disciples understand it. A disciple doesn't fall and crawl out the door and say, I'm never going to come back there again. No. When a disciple falls, he says to his brother, help pick me up, brother. Help pick me up. That's what a disciple does. A disciple says, back in the race. Right? And that's what we have to understand. That the process of being a disciple is going to take some discouragement. We're going to fail. But what do? Get up. Get up. And get back in the race. How many say amen to that? That's the difference. Turn in your Bibles. Colossians 3:8-11.
But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all.
Pastor Ed, I got a copy of that message he still gave. Watch what you say. Right? Watch what you say. How many from time to time let one fly? Yeah? Right? Now, you know, a newbie Christian might say, oh my God, I must not have Christ in me because I let one fly. No, it's your physical fleshly world self. You got to bury that. You got to bury that. How many understand that? And what a disciple has to do is to get rid of these things, because these things are your old self. It's your old thought processes. It's the way you did it. I cannot give you a person's name, and I'm not even going to give you the event because some people would know. So I'm just going to tell you. A Christian brother of mine, not in here, don't look around, he's not in here. I'm saying that unequivocally, do not say, oh, I bet it was. It wasn't. There's no guy in this room I'm talking about. Got it? Somewhere I was at. Could have been in South Carolina, as far as you know. Person came to me, and the person came to me and said, Pastor. And I said, yeah, what kind of, I'm living a double life. Oh, what's going on? And this person is a big person in the church. And this person told me what he was doing, but no one knew. But follow that? No one knew. Now, he had options. What's some options? Leave the ministry, right? Or what? Get right. Now, he came to me. Well, he could have not told me this. I never would have known this. I would not have known it. This individual could have kept this thing from me and had a nice life. But this person came to me because this person knows who I am. I don't mean Pastor Tom, I mean bold in my faith. And he and I had a little powwow about it. You know, and I'm holding him accountable. And he's getting his life together. Help me understand that. That's what disciples do. Disciples understand. First of all, you got to come to the realization that you're messing up. The second thing, you want to get straight. And it's important. Turn in your Bibles. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Okay, stay there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Just scoot over a page. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1.
My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous.
Yes. You see, what disciples understand is God our Father is always willing to what? Forgive us of our sins if we what? Repent of them. Is it possible? Really? Do you really think it's possible? You can pick on me. It's okay. Do you think it's possible that I will spend the rest of my life never sinning? Is that possible? Is it possible that the Pope would do that? Heavens no. I know. Because we all what? Fall short. True? How many all fall short? It's not going to be, I'm never going to sin the rest of my born days. If you have that attitude, you are sadly mistaken, and you are going to be a very depressed individual. It's not that is the point. The point is that he is always willing to be quick to forgive me and let me get back on the horse and get back in the race. Disciples understand that. How many want to be disciples still? Okay, you had a lesson today, right? I told you, so as a man thinketh, so is he. Amen.